Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to actually have some people to be speaking to rather than empty chairs. And although we can't see everybody's face, we can see your eyes, so that's great. And also, welcome to everybody who's watching at home. We appreciate that folks may not feel safe to come to church or feel it's unwise for them to do so. But it's just great to have the option of being able to come together on a Sunday and share a degree of fellowship. And although it's very strange, we obviously aren't singing and we're spaced out. But nonetheless, just being together has something in relation to it. And certainly it's been 6 months since we've been here. In terms of what we're thinking about our services, we've obviously set up 3 services. Interestingly enough, we have capacity at all 3. And so that maybe says something about how people feel still in terms of the virus. But the idea is that the 9:30, we're giving priority bookings to families because mainly, not necessarily for the families themselves, but particularly for children and those under 12. There is really a shelf life in terms of under 12s engaging with things virtually. And it has been many, many months since really they've shared in a Christian environment and learning experience. And so really we want to try and do something or certainly provide an option there in relation to our children and hopefully families. And so 9:30, if you're a family, you get priority booking. 11:30 is there, which is just a general service. And then at 6 o'clock, again, we have an evening service. We're hoping to make communion part of that service. That'll be starting probably next week. We've got COVID-secure communion that we're going to be doing and experimenting with, as in fact all of these things are experiments. But we'll be doing that at 6 o'clock. And we're also hoping that 6 o'clock will attract students. Again, the students are coming back and to a very different experience, educational experience. But nonetheless, they're still leaving home, coming to Stirling. And for many of them, again, it's going to be difficult to find a forum for Christian fellowship. And we're hoping that our evening service will provide something of that for them. And so if you know any students or young folks that want to come to the evening service, please do encourage them. And again, we're going to try and provide some kind of priority booking for them in relation to that. Anyway, as we start back as a church, we're going to begin a series looking at the book of Exodus. And we had discussed the idea of doing the same service, sermon across the 3 different services. And when we began to look at it, I certainly felt like I just couldn't preach the same sermon 3 times. It would just lose something of its energy and engagement over the 3 times. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a morning and evening element or study in terms of Exodus. And all of them will be recorded and they'll be available hopefully on YouTube. So if you come to the morning and you hear it live here, you can, but don't come in the evening, you can watch YouTube. Or if you come to the evening, you can watch the morning and hopefully you'll engage. So it's going to give us 12 studies on the book of Exodus. This morning we want to look at the theme of how God hears and remembers. And our focus over these 2 sermons this morning and this evening is going to be on the first 6 chapters of this book. The book is an amazing book because it actually invites us to journey in terms of one of the most amazing stories. The story of Exodus is, in fact, an incredible story because it gives meaning to other stories. We saw in our reading in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7 that as Stephen preached, he turned to the story of Exodus to give meaning to what was happening in terms of the Christian community in Acts. This story and what we see is actually a blueprint for an understanding of what God is doing in other places. And one of the things about the book of Exodus is it has become a story which is not just an ancient story about something that happened to an ancient people 3,500 years ago, but it becomes a living story for people in the here and now. And for us, the journey in Exodus is that journey where it becomes our story and an understanding of the story. What is the story? Well, the story is an epic tale of deliverance. It's actually the word itself, Exodus, doesn't appear until chapter 19, but it simply means exit. And so as we engage with the book of Exodus, we're looking at this story of deliverance, this story of an exit out of a situation. And that deliverance, that exit from a situation, becomes a thing that defines the people of God. Again, for a Christian community, we see in this story of deliverance a foreshadowing of the deliverance that we experience through the death and resurrection of Christ, that there is a way out. In fact, I remember I went on a mission to Berlin, and everywhere I went in this church, they actually had a sign which was, exit, there is a way out. And I was quite worried because I said it was some form of euthanasia or something that they were advocating. And then I just realized it was a slogan they had adopted. But it actually was a good slogan because in the sense of that is the message of the church. That not only is there hope, but actually there is the prospect of deliverance. As we look at this story and as we go on this journey, we're going to see a movement from slavery to salvation. We're going to engage with the experience of the children of Israel and their bondage in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the wandering in the wilderness, and the experience of God's glory. Again, we want to see this not as an experience that's just in the past, but something that is part of our own and living experience. And we're also going to learn that there is a God who saves, who delivers people from bondage, who provides and guides and seeks a relationship with us. And again, although these things for many of us seem old hat, it's wonderful to refresh our memory and remind ourselves of the God that we worship and engage with. The story itself begins right at where Genesis finishes. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, straight after Genesis. And you might remember at the end of Genesis, we arrive at this point where Joseph and his family have all moved to Egypt. Joseph had become an important public official. And they settled there. And we're told, if the words of Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that God prospered the Hebrews in the land of Egypt, and they grew and they multiplied, and God blessed them. But over time, people forgot the legacy of Joseph. And it tells us that a new Pharaoh arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph and did not know the legacy of Joseph. And he was threatened by the growth and blessing of God on the children of Israel. And so we read in chapter 1 of Exodus, the people of God coming into a place of persecution and coming into a place of oppression and coming into a place of bondage. And it's into the midst of that situation we begin to read of the story of Moses, because God sends a deliverer into that situation to set people free from their bondage. And the first chapters tell us of the birth of Moses. Moses' birth occurred in the context of a genocide. The Pharaoh had declared that the firstborn children of all the Hebrews should be killed. And so Moses, when he was born, was under threat of death. And we read the amazing story, and probably you all know it, of Moses being taken down and put in a basket and put out on the River Nile. and an Egyptian princess finding the child and taking compassion on him and bringing him up and raising him as part of the royal household. In fact, the name Moses itself, it's an interesting name. It's not actually a Hebrew name. It's an Egyptian name. And it actually is a name that was associated with royalty. Some of you, if you've ever gone to Egypt, will know you've probably encountered the pharaoh called Tutmosis. And or more famously, you may have come across Ramoses. And Moses was a designation that suggested this royalty and connection to the royal family. And so we have this individual who is part of this regal community. And as we read in chapter 2, Moses feels that he is in a position of power that he can start to do something in relation to the children of Israel. And God has sent him as a deliverer. However, he probably hadn't quite worked out how God wanted things to happen. And we're told that when he saw a situation of an Egyptian oppressing his people, he killed the Egyptian and tried to cover the crime. But he failed to do it effectively. And suddenly his position was in jeopardy. And interestingly enough, his position was in jeopardy, not just from the Egyptian side, but also from the Hebrew side. Again, in Acts 7, we see that as they recount the story, that Stephen explains that the people, the Hebrews, didn't get that Moses was a deliverer. And they use, again, if you've ever been in leadership or tried to exercise any kind of authority, you'll know that often the question you get challenged with is, by what right do you do this? By what right? And again, this was the challenge to Moses. By what right do you do this? What makes you think that you can act as the deliverer? And so we see Moses being driven out from his regal life into the desert. The land of Midian to which he retreats and runs is now present-day Saudi Arabia. And I don't know if you've ever been to that part of the world or passed close to it, but you'll know the Arabian Peninsula is not the most hospitable place. And that if you go there and if you have spent any time in a desert, you'll know that it's not really a place that you want to spend too long hanging out. I'm always looking for the air conditioning unit. And yet it is into the desert that Moses is brought, and ultimately the children of Israel are brought in the story of Exodus. And the question is, you know, why the desert? What's the place of the desert in the narrative? And here in this desert place, God brings the children of God and also Moses so that they can learn and understand something of the nature of who God is and the nature of his deliverance to them. See, oftentimes we're brought into these desert places and nobody wants to stay in a desert. You know, in the present situation that we find ourselves in, you know, nobody wants to stay here, do we? We want exit. We want deliverance. We don't want to stay here because it feels like we're in a desert place. It feels that there is very little here for us. It feels like what we used to have and what we now have are just so divergent. And we yearn maybe for what we used to have. And we have this experience of a desert. I was listening to the radio before I came out this morning, and I heard this remarkable story of this couple who were farmers in Wales, and through various economic issues, their farm was repossessed and taken from them. And just as they were losing everything that they had worked for and lived for over 20 years, the husband in the family was diagnosed with a degenerative disease, which meant that he would very quickly not be able to walk, and his life was going to be dramatically curtailed and changed. And in response to this, this couple decided to walk the Southwest Coastal Trail. It's 630 miles, I think it is. And and they just lived wild. They camped on the beaches and in the trees. Now, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But I reckon it probably wasn't. And by the end of this experience and journey, they wrote a thing called The Salt Pass and a book documenting the journey. And it was interesting that in the midst of that journey, which probably wasn't that pleasant a journey, it was there that they reflected and learned. It was there that their characters and lives were shaped. And it's in these desert places that often these things occur. So maybe we're in a desert place. Maybe this morning you're in a desert place and you're wondering why I'm there. But what we can be assured of is that if God is there in that desert place with us, we will be shaped and we will be formed in a unique and distinctive way in that place. The children of Israel, as they found themselves in this desert place, yearned for a different experience. And we see this in verse 22, where it says, you know, where Moses says, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And just that sense of alienation, that sense of being a stranger to this world. But then we read in verse 23 that the children of Israel cry out to God. The verse 23 says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. You know, deserts often feel long. Difficult periods often feel long. You ever notice that while you're going through them? They just seem endless. I like the phrase as a storyteller tells it, this was a long period. But the oppressor died. So in that long period, things did change. And yet the experience of the children of Israel did not change. And we read of them groaning in their slavery and crying out. Groaning in their slavery and crying out. You know, sometimes God allows things in our lives so that we get to that point of desperation. We get to that point where we cry out to Him. In the early chapters of Exodus, the story that we're learning is how Moses, who obviously had had the best education, who had come from a wealthy background, who felt powerful and felt that he could change situations, learning that he was nothing without God. Learning that total dependence on God was essential for whatever God was going to do in his life. And it was in that place that God could use him. And so the early chapters of Exodus is the story of Moses learning how to depend on God. It took him 40 years to learn that. And by the way, the book of Exodus is also 40 chapters. I encourage you during this series to read one chapter a day as we go through it and work your way through it. But here, the children of Israel recognized that they needed God, and so they cried out. Now, the second thing that we see in these verses is that as they cry out, God hears their cry. And we're told that as God heard their cry, he was reminded of his covenant. Again, it's interesting language. It's suggesting that God might forget something and needs to be reminded of it. I was talking about how viruses supposedly linger. And some of you will know. In fact, the only case, a confirmed case of COVID that we've had in our immediate circles within the church, several hundred people, was actually my son. And I was sort of chatting to him, and he was reckoning that the virus had affected his brain because he couldn't remember things quite so well. I wondered what my excuse was, but here they have this image of God having forgotten something, having forgotten the children of Israel, having forgotten his relationship with them. And again, what this is not saying is that God actually forgets things, but it's saying that it feels like he's forgotten things. You know, it feels like God's misplaced us, that he seems to be doing other things. Why isn't God here sorting our situation? And so the experience of the children of Israel that's reflected there is God remembers his covenant and is concerned about them. And there's a wonderful image here of the children of Israel crying out to God, of God remembering his covenant towards them and having a deep love for them and a desire to transform their situation. Now, for us, it's hard to sometimes get hold of these things. It's hard to believe that if we cry out to God, God will listen. And we doubt that. We doubt that if we cry out to God, that God will remember his relationship to us. We doubt that God is deeply concerned with the situation that we find ourselves in and that he desires to change it. The story of Exodus is that while it's not always obvious what God is doing, God is a God of the covenant. God is a God of relationship with you and me. And so as we cry out to him, he desires to interact with us, to come into our situation and bring deliverance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the example of Exodus. And I just pray for us, Lord, if we find ourselves in desert places, if we find ourselves in places where we're groaning and yearning for the past, where we find ourselves in a world that seems alien and where we feel like foreigners in a strange land. Lord, I pray that in the midst of these situations, that we will cry out to you. Lord, we will cry out to you because we recognize that you are a God of the covenant, that you are a God who is in relationship with us. Lord, help us not lose sight of the fact that you have a deep concern about every aspect of our life. And I pray, Lord, that in the midst of that understanding of your relationship with us and your love for us, that we would come to know the reality of your deliverance, your exit from that desert place. I ask this in your name. Amen.